Now, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6 through 13, is our portion this morning, and it is deals with the new covenant. We hold in our hands, hopefully each one of you hold in your hands, a Bible, and it is divided into two sections. The Old Testament, or we might say Old Covenant, as well as the New Testament, or New Covenant. And of course, the natural question that we would ask ourselves is, why is the Bible divided into two sections? Why is there an Old Testament? And why is there a New Testament? Did God make a mistake in times past that he had to correct his mistake and then do things all over again? Is that what we mean or even think when we come to that question about the New Testament and the Old Testament? Of course, some people in our society might not be familiar with the Scriptures, and they might ask themselves that question. Why did God divide it into two covenants, two testaments? Most of us here, I dare say, would have a will and a last will and testament. And when we say testament, we mean agreement or a covenant. Those of us who are married would have said that we made a marriage covenant, a marriage agreement. So the word covenant means agreement, and the word testament also means agreement as well. Well, that's the natural question that we ask, is why is the Bible divided into two sections? Did God make a mistake? No, he didn't, but of course, if we were to take that stance, we would say, well, if he made a mistake, why is he even God that he would do such a thing? But this portion that we have before us here in Hebrews chapter 8 then helps us to understand what God was trying to accomplish in the Old Testament as well as what God is trying to accomplish in the New. And it really revolves around the nation of Israel. Now, we might say, well, the Old Testament dealt with Israel and the New Testament deals with the church. And there's a lot of truth to that, but it's more than that. The New Testament deals obviously with the death of Christ at Calvary and his resurrection on the third day and the glorious blessings that believers are brought into because of identification with him. But the New Covenant really specifically deals with the nation of Israel. And even though the church, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ that make up that new entity that we find in the New Testament, even though they come under the blessings of the New Covenant, really the New Covenant has a primary application to the nation of Israel. And some might not like that in our world today, but that's why I think that the nation of Israel is undergoing such harsh treatment in the world. They don't want to necessarily, as a nation, acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, and so they are suffering some of the consequences of rejecting the Prince of Peace. And so we, as we come to the dinner hour, turn on the news, or just after we eat, whenever you have your dinner, ours is right at the dinner time, when Peter Jennings comes on, and almost invariably, within the first couple minutes, we'll hear news about the nation of Israel and some sort of bomb that went off, or a suicide bomber that detonated a bomb in the midst of a busy market center. Now, there are bombs going off all over the world. We know many of them, of course, in Afghanistan and Iraq, but there's bombs going on all over the world, and yet that doesn't find its way into the news. And yet, it does regard to the nation of Israel. And it's almost as if God is leaving the world, nations of the world, without excuse to say, just focus, keep your eyes on the nation of Israel. That little piece of real estate, which is no bigger than the state of New Jersey, seems to be front and center when it comes to national events, or I should say at least current events. And God says that in a future day, really that will be the center of prophecy. And we see that in the book of Revelation. There's a whole message that can be developed about that regarding the nation of Israel. But in the portion before us here in Hebrews chapter 8, we do have the Old Testament and the New Testament compared and contrasted. And that's what we'd like to take a look at this morning. Now, in verse 6 of that chapter, we are told that the Lord Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And the whole chapter, indeed, begins with very much of a summary point. It's not so much a summary of the previous seven chapters as it is the main point that the writer of this epistle is leading up to. Seven chapters have passed under the bridge, we might say. Water has passed under the bridge. And the main teaching is this, that Christians have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, God himself. And he has a more excellent ministry because his work, his once for all, his final sacrifice at Calvary was completed. And then when he was finished with that, he rose from the grave 3 days later and he ascended to the Father in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. Christians have the wonderful privilege of being related and identified with our great high priest who is seated, because it's a finished work. It'll never be done again. That once and for all final sacrifice of Calvary, we're told, will never be replicated again. It's complete. It's done. And so he's a greater high priest with a greater ministry than any priest on earth in the Old Testament. And so therefore he has a tremendous ministry, a more excellent ministry, and he lives for more as a minister of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. And that's the essence of verse 6 of this chapter in Hebrews chapter 8. But then in verses 7 through 9, we have what I would say is the new covenant declared. The new covenant declared. And then in verses 10 through 12, we have the new covenant defined. And then in the last verse of this chapter, verse 13, we have the new covenant differentiated or distinguished, showing that the Old Testament is indeed old and it has vanished away, and now we have the New Testament. So what is this business then about the new covenant? And I say that reverently, between the old covenant and the new covenant. Well, again, taking a look at verses 7 through 9, we see here that the writer, who I believe is the Apostle Paul for a number of reasons, says that if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," and so forth. And the writer there is drawing upon a passage in Jeremiah chapter 31. And in that passage, we're told there, if you were to turn to it in your own time, that God makes this special covenant with the nation of Israel. It was a time in Israel's history where they were taken captive by the Babylonian armies. God had already established a wonderful relationship with his people, the nation of Israel, decades, generations before. When Abraham had his son Isaac, and Isaac had his son Jacob, Jacob then had 12 sons. They would later become the forerunners of the 12 tribes of Israel. He had 12 sons, and each one of these sons was named in such a way, and a tribe of people came after him. So that's the 12 tribes of Israel. And God established a very good relationship with them, very strong relationship with them. And eventually they migrated down to the nation of Egypt. There was a famine in the land, of course, and they went down to Egypt. And as they went down to Egypt, there God established a good relationship with them. This, of course, is found in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. And in the course of time, the nation of Israel came under persecution of Pharaoh, a harsh taskmaster. And again, you can find it in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. And there God worked in a tremendous way with this nation. As a matter of fact, why don't we just, it would be good to take a look at it. Why don't we turn to Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2 to find that portion. And there was a famine in the land of Egypt, Exodus chapter 1. And you'll see that for yourself. And God had established a relationship with them, but as we turn to these pages, we find that in verse 10 of chapter 1, that Pharaoh dealt cruelly or shrewdly with this nation of Jacob, these 12 sons of Jacob and the descendants that came from them. And so it says in verse 11 that Pharaoh set taskmasters over them to afflict them and give them burdens. And so this Pharaoh was very harsh, and it is actually a picture of what Satan, as a harsh taskmaster in this world, does to people of this world. He treats them cruelly. He keeps them in prison, just as Pharaoh kept the nation of Israel in prison doing his work. It is a picture of what Satan the devil is doing with people's hearts and minds, keeping them in prison, keeping them in a way in which they cannot get free from that rule. It says in verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And so God did keep his hand upon them. But if you notice there that at the end of chapter 2, let's look at the end of chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24.